Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, as we continue our look at the Sermon on the Mount. There are some sermons that on a Saturday evening when I am reviewing the sermon, I'm just filled with excitement and anticipation on the reception of it. When you begin to talk about immorality and adultery, it's not one that you come to it with a little bit of nervousness and anxiety as you address the church on this matter. But the Word of God is valuable and profitable, every jot and tittle of it. It is God-breathed, and that is why we are looking at this text. It is also another reason why I firmly believe in preaching through large sections of Scripture, because this is not a topic that any pastor would just naturally choose throughout the week to address. So I'm addressing lust and adultery this week in the Sermon on the Mount, and next week the topic of divorce. So please be praying for me. This is not something that pastors enjoy doing, but it is necessary. The instruction is necessary, and we need to be applying God's Word. Last week, I received a lot of compliments on the sermon that I delivered for homecoming, and I have replied to everyone who has complimented me. I'm good for one a year, and this is probably not going to be one of those. So before we go into the Word of God, let's pray that He'll open our heart and mind this morning to receive it. Pray with me. Oh, Lord, would You penetrate, drill into our hearts and minds Your Word. May it change us, transform us. May we be renewed. We need Your Holy Spirit this morning to enable us to be receptive to what You want us to hear and apply to our life. Lord, we love You, and we thank You for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we watch the news, as we read the paper, maybe check the internet, we observe scandal after scandal when it comes to public figures, whether it be political leaders, ministers, Hollywood actors and actresses. We are seeing immorality, sexual immorality, run rampant in our culture. And as a church, we sit here or stand here and we just shake our head and disgust, and we say, oh, what an evil culture that we live in. But let me inform you today, this is not something that just occurs in the outside world when it comes to sexual immorality and adultery. It is also inside the church. Adultery is a public sin that has destructive consequences in this life. Jesus speaks about the commandment concerning adultery, but He moves beyond just the external act of adultery, and He goes to the heart or the spirit of the law, and He addresses the sin of lust. Lust is the root cause for the commission of adultery. It is a matter of the heart, the internal attitude or being of a person. Notice once again in this text, Jesus is going to say, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you. Notice the authority that He is teaching with today. He is the great I Am. He is God. He is correcting the lack of thoroughness in the Pharisees and Sadducees' teaching on the commandment of adultery. I was reading in my study before this message, or for this service, the second service, and I did not realize that, you know, Moses received the law on Mount Sinai. Jesus has given us the law on a mountain as well. The Sermon on the Mount, He is the second Moses, a greater Moses. Let us stand and read from God's Word this morning. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. I issued this warning today that I will be sensitive on this topic and attempt to be appropriate in any discussion. But if you have a child in here, a young person that you don't want to hear this at this age, I totally understand. But I will be as tactful as I can in discussing this topic of adultery. The perversion of lust. Now, Jesus addresses the law concerning adultery, and he delves into the heart of the matter. The Pharisees were only concerned about the teaching in regards to the external act or commission of adultery. You could only break the commandment if you engaged in the physical act. Now, let me remind you once again, the law has been and will continue to be focused on the heart or the internal attitude of a person. So Jesus teaches here that you are guilty. You have the same moral guilt as an adulterer who commits the physical act if you lust after another person. Now, what does that word lust mean? It means to covet, long for, crave, set one's desire. We can go to the 10th commandment in Exodus chapter 20, and it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Notice the definition of lust, covet, set one's desire. Now, I think we all understand the definition of adultery, but let me give it to you in case you don't. For adultery to be committed, the man, woman, or both who are engaging in the sexual intimacy must be married to another. Now, some of the concepts I'm going to look at today concerns not only adultery, but all sexual immorality. Now, we know that God has given us the positive of Christian marriage as a gift to us where physical intimacy can be expressed between a husband and a wife. It is a gift of God's grace. Now, we make fun of marriage, like, you know, about being married. You see me with a little bit of banter with my wife here, you know, the battle of the sexes kind of thing, which, Jeff, I lost this morning when I came in here and said, you need to be subject to me. I'm not only your husband, but your pastor, and I carry great authority. That doesn't work. You know what I'm saying? I was told to remove my coffee mug from the piano. That was the only response that I got. But we make fun of these, you know, of marriage and what a burden it is, the old ball and chain kind of mentality. But I say to you, it is a gift of God's grace. Listen to me, the two of you who are about to be married next weekend. Don't listen to those who are so negative about marriage. Marriage is a beautiful thing, and it is a gift of God's grace. The Bible says from the very beginning, Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. From the very beginning, God gave Christian marriage, and he says, go forth and procreate. All right, I have four children. I have done my part. All right. I used to say at some of my other churches, I'm not only going to grow your church, you know, physically and spiritually, but biologically, we're going to add numbers to the congregation. But sexual intimacy, physical intimacy between a man and a woman in marriage is a good gift from God. It is something that is beautiful. What the problem is in our sin nature, in our fallenness. We take something that is good and we make it ugly. We twist it and we make it dirty. Even the fact that I am talking about these things from the pulpit, it's so ingrained in us that these are things that we don't talk about. And it's because we have made it something ugly. When the Bible time and time again teaches us about the beauty of that physical intimacy. Go and read the Song of Solomon. You don't think I'm having difficulty preaching this message? Wait till I hit the Song of Solomon. We may have to have a rating system in the back. You could come in if you're 14 or over. Thoughts can enter the mind, but you do not have to dwell on the thought. Your eyes can come across an improper image or an improperly dressed person, but you don't have to long for that person or set your desire upon that person. Listen to me, adultery begins long before the physical act. It begins in the mind, the heart. It begins with lust. So you need to examine your thought life. What images are you viewing? Do you look at another person with lust? There are some Christians who hold the view that and I've heard them say this, it's okay to look as long as you don't touch. I say to you, that's nothing but your sin nature trying to be appeased, to let you think that you're okay by doing that. Matter of fact, we even change terminology so it doesn't seem that bad. Instead of calling it adultery now, we call it an affair. To ease the pain, to ease the accountability that the law has put upon us. Now, the most famous account of adultery in Scripture is probably found, and you already know this, with David and Bathsheba. David, king of Israel, was quite successful. The enemies of Israel had almost been eradicated. The kingdom was united. It was at the height of its power. David, instead of doing what God had called him to do and leading the army of Israel into battle, he decides to stay home. And he sends out Joab to fight the Ammonites. While David is at home, he gazes upon Bathsheba, who is bathing. Lust is conceived in his heart and his mind. And he goes and he takes her for his very own. The commission of adultery. She is married to Uriah. To avoid the scandal of another public figure, as I mentioned earlier, he decides that he will bring Uriah home, hoping that Uriah will go into Bathsheba because he had learned that Bathsheba was with child. Uriah, being a man of integrity, does what? He will not go into his home because Israel is at war. Uriah sleeps outside his home and will not enjoy the comforts of home while the other men are in battle. More integrity than David, who is called a man after God's own heart. David then becomes desperate. What does he do? Puts Uriah on the front lines. What happens? He is killed. David becomes a murderer. Do you see what I'm saying here? There are destructive consequences to sin. Don't ever think that sin is done in isolation. It is harmful to others. It is harmful to your relationships. Yet God punishes David for his sin. He says the sword will not depart from his house. The child of David and Bathsheba dies. There are consequences to our twisted, sinful actions. Listen to me. Marriages are destroyed because of adultery. We live in a sexually charged culture. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean, sex sells everything. If you watch any commercial on television, it usually has some type of sexual implication. We can look at the industry of pornography and see how sexually charged our culture has become. I've got, from 2018, the estimated U.S. entertainment industry revenue. They are putting pornography somewhere between $6 billion and $15 billion profits in 2018. But now that is a low estimate. Some believe it is far higher because you can't track this industry like you do others because it operates in the darkness. But let's just, for argument's sake, let's go with the low estimate of $6 billion. Let's go with the mid-estimate of $15 billion. The NBA, National Basketball Association, for those of you who don't know the abbreviations NBA, some of you probably don't even know who's playing in the championship, and they're playing tonight. All right. Toronto Raptors, Golden State Warriors. Anybody watch NBA basketball? No. $7.4 billion is what the revenue in 2018. Hollywood, $11.1 billion. Netflix, now most of us, now some of you I'm sure don't watch Netflix, but I do. $11.7 billion. Viacom, $13.3 billion. The NFL, $14 billion. The mid estimate for the pornography industry is $15 billion, making more than the NFL, Viacom, Netflix, Hollywood, and the NBA. Let me share with you some other ugly numbers. In 2016, people watched 4.6 billion hours of pornography at just one website. This ought to alarm you. At age 11, the average child has already been exposed to explicit pornographic content through the internet. You say, oh my gosh, this world. Well, let me share this statistic with you. 64% of Christian men view pornography once a month. 15% of Christian women. You compare that with the outside world or those who do not profess to be Christians, 65%, 30% of women. Married people who start watching pornography are twice as likely to be divorced in the following years as those who don't. Women who watch it, three times as likely to split. It is no longer a male problem. It is also a female problem. It is an us problem. It is a humanity problem. So don't sit there and just think that it's only the outside world that has lust in their heart. Jimmy Carter, in 1976, did an interview as he was running for the president of the United States with Playboy magazine. And he confessed in that interview that he had lusted in his heart and committed adultery on many occasions in his heart with other women. He was mocked and is mocked to this day. Now, I'm not putting Jimmy Carter up there as the standard of biblical fidelity. I mean, he sometimes takes a liberal slant on Christianity and the Bible, but he could not have made a more true statement if he had sat down and intentionally tried. He actually reflects what we see here in the Scripture. If there is anyone here this morning that says, I have never had lust in my heart, then you are already deceived. We all, at one time or another, have struggled in this area. Psychologists compare internet pornography users like narcotic users, like a drug. They're actually using language like addiction. Now, I don't want to take away from that. I do believe that there are addictions. I believe that the sin nature is an addictive nature, right? And so you can call it addiction, but let's also call it what the Bible calls it. And what does the Bible call it? The Bible calls it sin. And that you're personally responsible, because addiction sometimes carries with it that it's not your fault. Just simply biological. You can't be blamed for this. It's an addiction. It's a disease. Well, yeah, it is probably biological and genetic. Sin is passed down from generation to generation. I say this because we need to take personal responsibility for our sin. We can't make excuses for it. We can't try to push it away and say it's not that serious. The beginning of the transformation process and of being changed and becoming a new creation in Christ is to take personal responsibility for your sin. God has designed the institution of marriage as a means to protect you from your sinful passions. Go and read 1 Corinthians 7:1-5. And as John MacArthur says, by the marriage covenant, each partner is given the right over the spouse's body for the satisfaction of the other. God takes the marriage covenant seriously. He says in Malachi, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Leviticus 20:10, if there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. I don't think that we kind of look at those things that way anymore, do we? And for those of you who think that this is just occurring in the outside world, I say to you, the number, at least in the top two or three sins that the church is battling today, is sexual immorality. It has become acceptable. But if God tells us to flee from sexual immorality and we embrace it, why should we ever think that God's going to bless us spiritually as individuals and as a church? We're saying that we're Bible believers, but not when it comes to certain areas. We don't apply it. The Corinthian church had this problem. Paul addresses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at his startling accusation against the church and what he instructs them to do. It is actually reported, 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1, that there is a sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. So there was a man in the church who had taken his stepmother from his father. Notice what he says in verse 2. And you are arrogant. He's talking to the church here. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Verse 4. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Verse 13, purge the evil person from among you. God says, be holy, for I am holy. The church is to be holy. Some of you are thinking that this is none of your business, preacher. It's none of the church's business. Well, I beg to differ. It is our business. I must give an account for your souls before the Lord. We must keep the church pure as instructed by the Lord. But we are embracing worldliness instead of embracing the Word of God. But how can I get you to be serious about sin? I can talk to you over and over about the damaging effects of it, the consequences of it, and it just seems like at times it falls on deaf ears as I'm preaching God's Word. What do I do? Well, I can't do anything except be faithful in the proclamation of it, to issue warnings of the dire consequences. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that will convict you and lead you into all truth. And so what we need this morning is we need to be praying, and I'm asking you to pray right now. Just as you're listening, pray for the Holy Spirit to fall upon us. Pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us and to sanctify us and to reveal hidden sins that we may not even realize that we are participating in. But Jesus, in the verses that continue in chapter 5, gets down to the seriousness of sin. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. John MacArthur says, the point is that we would be more profitable to lose a member of one's own body than to bear the eternal consequences of the guilt from such sin. Sin must be dealt with drastically because of its deadly effects. Do we really think about sin having deadly effects? For the wages of sin is what? Death. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That sounds serious to me. That means that we are not to claim Christianity and intentionally engage in these sins. It's a red flag. Are we truly believers? We need to ask ourselves these questions. We are to despise sin as God despises sin. Now, he uses the phrase right hand, right eye. The right side often stood for the more powerful or important. The eye is the medium through which one is tempted to lust, and the hand represents the physical actions that result from lusting. That's a footnote in one of my study Bibles. It is more profitable to lose a member of your body than to use it for sin and to dishonor God. So therefore, we need to have bold boundaries. We need to be like Job and chapter 31, verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a young woman? Made a covenant with my eyes. I have friends who have set boundaries, other pastors. I have one pastor that will not go to the mall because of what he sees at the mall as a protection upon his own spiritual life and the sin of lust. Now, I also think that he just doesn't want to go to the mall. So maybe I can also use that when I have to go shopping. But if you don't believe that people are dressing immodestly, male and female, don't think that I'm just talking to the women here today. Men and women are dressing inappropriately. Listen, I go to the gym. I see some men. They need to cover up. I try to put as much clothes on as possible, but nobody wants to gaze at me. But I'll look at, and I've really got to get it down at the gym because they're like, "Argh!" And then you got to throw the weights down. So me and Clark have started doing that with like 5 and 10 pound weights. But anyway, it's a whole different culture. It's a whole different culture. If you don't believe people are dressing immodestly, this week, I invite you. I'll buy you lunch. Come down to the Pinnacle Building starting on, well, basically Wednesday. We have what is called CMA Fest that is going to be in Nashville. Listen, I don't even know if you can imagine what the attire will be like. I hope not. As my children have been downtown with me on different occasions, they are always shocked. You could see them. Mama, she needs to have more clothes on. He needs to have more clothes. And I'm like, yeah, amen. prayer, scripture memorization are two key ingredients to renewing our mind. Romans 12:2 says we need to renew our mind. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says this: "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." We need to train our mind to dwell upon what God has given us, what is best for us. He is wanting to protect us from what is not good for us. Train your mind in godliness, which is going to take your effort. It is going to take you being engaged. I think that's why Paul oftentimes uses illustrations of athletes. I don't think you have to worry about an Olympic athlete being committed or not. We need to do the same. We need to be engaged. We're engaged in war here. Don't ever think the devil's not warring against you or your sin nature's warring against you. You're deceived. We've got to go to battle. How do we battle? Through the Holy Spirit, through Scripture. I challenge you, be committed to modesty. And I know you're thinking that I'm leading you down a Puritan path and that we're all going to become Mennonites and Amish, which I see nothing wrong with that. I just don't look good in one color. But I've already got the beard. It just needs to be longer, you understand? Hey, Curtis could be. Yeah, we're going to do it together. I'm not trying to get you to create a compound or go off, to a monastery. What I'm saying to you, though, is why in the world would you ever want to dress in a way that entices another person to lust? Just think about that. I know you're not responsible for that other person, but should we not want to be modest? We live in a sexually charged society. I know people who don't have TV and internet to protect themselves from this sin of lust. It is more profitable to not watch or observe immorality than to incur the guilt of the sin of lust. I know I've got to wrap this up, but I've heard ministers and I've read articles where ministers and teachers in the church have claimed that they need to watch these things that are going on in culture in order to be able to engage the culture and to teach people. I don't need to watch Game of Thrones to tell you what's going on Game of Thrones. Why? Because the Bible speaks to this already. And for those of you who don't think that you've ever viewed pornography, you might need to revisit that. Showtime and HBO and so forth. That's nothing more than soft porn. Betty Miller. I don't really know who she is. I think she founded her and her husband, Bible.com. Don't quote me on that, but this quote really spoke to me and is sort of going to wrap up this sermon. How did our world arrive at a time in history that has so much emphasis on sexual perversions? This did not happen overnight. When the church failed to maintain a holy standard, an example to the world's evil influence gained momentum and now has saturated our society. Little by little, the church lowered her standards. Instead of the church influencing the world, the opposite happened. The world influenced the church. The church began to watch movies that each year became a little more dirty, a little more violent, a little more immoral, a little more deviant, a little more crazy, a little more erotic. Now today, there are unspeakable things on film that come directly from hell. They were inspired by the devil himself. These little foxes are now raging wolves. Sin and evil are progressive. Several layers of gray have now become black. You can do battle with the sin of lust, but you can't do it without the power of God. you will fail. You need Him and His Spirit. Today, as we close, this is my warning to you. I hope that it does not fall on deaf ears. Flee from sexual immorality, the Apostle Paul says. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. If you're a believer here today, I don't want you, or an unbeliever here today, I don't want you leaving here thinking that somehow your sin is unique. There must be something wrong with you. There must be something deficient with you. You don't know why you're struggling. Perhaps it is with lust, and you're just thinking, there's no one that can help me. People are going to judge me. God's going to judge me. Well, listen to me carefully. We just sung the song, Your Grace Finds Me. From the creation to the cross. Listen, you come to Jesus, you repent of your sin, He forgives you. Now, it's hard for us to buy into that because we don't want to forgive people, but God forgives you. He restores you. He renews you. And I don't want you to leave here thinking that no one else is struggling with the sins that you are struggling with. Don't think that you're weird. Well, you may be a little weird. Don't think that you're weird. We are all, my job here is not to guilt shame you. I want you to know that if you come, if you need to share with me, there is no judgment found here. There is grace. Because I believe in the grace of God. It is amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. His grace is pursuing us. Respond today. Would you come to Him? Let us pray. Oh Lord, as we struggle with your word and the application of it, we need your grace. We need your Spirit. Oh Lord, help us today not to have a wrong vision of who you are. Yes, you are a God of justice, but you're also a God of grace and mercy. Lord, let no one here walk away from you today, but come running to you. Thank you, Jesus, for your life, your death, your burial, your resurrection. Oh, glorious day. Lord, may we embrace you and your forgiveness today. Change us, transform us, renew us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.